Well, amen. Is anybody else grateful for the tactful way Pastor Jonathan addresses sensitive issues? I sure am. Hello to those who are tuning in online, the Olmsted campus and our Lorraine campus. Glad to have you with us. I want us all to think a little bit about what we're doing here right now. We're a large group of people meeting on several campuses the week after historical election, and probably sitting close to somebody who might have a different opinion about you about what should have happened last week. But we're gathered. We're gathered in the name of Jesus. And I think that's a little bit miraculous, the way that we're gathered. And I can sense the love and the warmth of God's presence with us as we have gathered together in Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of hope that we could do what Pastor Jonathan just charged us to do, to live with the gentleness that we're being asked to live with, because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. And as I look around and I see a whole bunch of people who are eager to have the Holy Spirit fill their lives and live through them, I have a lot of hope that we're gonna be all right, that the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness and the gentleness of the Holy Spirit will continue as it does to demonstrate his fruit in this place. What a blessing in a complex and divided world to have something to unite us that is far bigger, far more powerful, far better, and infinitely longer lasting than anything that humans could come up with. A.B. Simpson is the founder of our movement of churches called the Christian Missionary Alliance. And over 100 years ago, he wrote a poem that I think you're gonna find extremely relevant for today. I want to read it to you. He was in this poem, he's lamenting the lack of vision that a lot of people have for the bigger picture story, that there's more going on than the political stories that we're hearing. Here's how he says it. He says, "The air is full of party strife and conflicts loud and long. Each faction has some new device to remedy the wrong. From age to age, men vainly try Earth's golden age to bring. But tell me why there's nothing said of bringing back the king." He's saying, why is no one talking about the fact that Jesus is coming back to earth to become king? Well, can we change that today? Can we talk about it? Because one of the things that makes us distinctively Christian is a firmly grounded hope in a certain future in which Jesus will reign as king with perfect justice forever. As Christians, we believe with certainty that Jesus will return to reign as king forever. Amen? Amen. Now, this does not diminish at all the importance of what happens here on earth in the meantime. The decisions that were made this week will impact many lives, but isn't it beautiful to be able to put it in perspective? I want to read some words out loud to you this morning from Scripture that are meant to provide hope. And so I hope you take it this way. I hope you look for the hope in these words as we read from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. It says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, that the day will, that you're not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. My heart for all of us this morning is that we would receive these words as they are, hope-filled words of comfort, certain words, true words, grounded in the goodness of God and grounded in his sovereign plan. Because what we believe about the future impacts how we live in the present. When I was in second grade, at the end of the school year, they had an awards ceremony. It was in the cafetorium, halfway between a cafeteria and a gym and also an auditorium. It smelled like pizza and kickballs in there. And I was sitting on my squeaky chair, watching one kid at a time receive their really shiny paper awards that they got for cool things they did in school, under the spotlight on the stage. And I didn't get an award that year, but I had a goal. Next year, I was gonna get an award no matter what it cost. I had a belief in the future that, I chose the one that felt the easiest to me, the perfect attendance award. And so I had a belief in the future that if I just went to school every day, I would receive an award and I'd be the one standing up there with the shiny paper achievement award and everybody would be clapping for me. So I went to school. And I went to school, and I went to school, and even when I was sick, I went to school. And even when my parents told me, we're going on vacation Friday at 10, so you don't have to go to the first couple hours of school, guess what I did? I went to school. And 180 days later, I'm proud to announce that I attended school perfectly. So that glorious day arrived for the Achievement Awards ceremony at school. I wore my favorite clothes and I combed my hair and I sat in that squeaky chair and I watched one by one as students went forward and got their awards and then we were dismissed. They never gave a perfect attendance award that year. What we believe about the future impacts how we live today, but you need to hear this. It's important that what you believe about the future is true. Christian hope is the kind of belief in the future that is grounded in truth with a capital T, in the promises of God. We know how this story ends. And the more our faith grows to truly gain a vision for that hope, the more we're gonna be impacted how we live today. I want you to listen again to the promises in these verses that Paul is offering here about what is truly going to happen in our future. Here's just a few of them. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep or died in him. 4:16, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. You hear these promises? For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. We have hope in a future that is grounded firmly in the promises of our unchanging God. In these verses, Paul is offering hope by actively applying the truth of the gospel to the particular situation the church in Thessalonica found themselves in. The church in Thessalonica was a group of early believers, the early church, who had gathered together because they believed the message about Jesus, about 15 to 20 years before they heard the message about Jesus is when Jesus was actually on the scene, walking around, doing miracles, and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And so pretty soon, because this miracle worker, this amazing man, is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, suddenly he has quite a bit of a following. And that following is expecting him to overthrow Rome and become king on earth. And now a lot of them were quickly disappointed when Jesus died, right? And then he rose again, but then he went back up into heaven. And so they're like, where is our king? What is he doing? But then after he rose, they remembered that all of the Old Testament really did point to the fact that Jesus would become king. And they also remembered that Jesus promised them that he was going to come back again. And so the early church had this firm hope that King Jesus was still coming, but we were still waiting. And the Thessalonians found themselves waiting about 15 to 20 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And so they found themselves in a unique situation and where some of the people in their congregation were dying before Jesus returned. And so they had a new question. What happens to those people? Do they miss out? Did they miss out on the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised, that he was going to come back and be king? And so Paul wrote to them to reassure them, no, you didn't miss out. I want to read one prophecy from the Old Testament that would have helped them hang on to hope, that would have been that the early church and us hold on to believe that Jesus is still coming back to reign as king. It's in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. You might have heard it most at Christmas time. It says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." That sounds like a promise to me. So 20 years after Jesus ascended, the Thessalonians are wondering, what's going to happen when people die and don't know Jesus? They're getting nervous about how long it's taking. I mean, 20 years is a pretty long time to wait for Jesus to come back, right? So they're getting nervous about how long it's taking. They're getting uncomfortable with God's timeline on his promises. Have you ever felt that way? A little uncomfortable with God's timeline about his promises? Sometimes we have to wait longer than expected for what has been promised. For example, on the first day of school in fourth grade, I was called up in the middle of my class of just like 15 kids, and the teacher said, "Hey, we have an apology to make. We forgot to give out the perfect attendance award." And so I went up and I received my reward, but I was a little bit disappointed that I wasn't standing on a stage with the spotlight in front of everybody. So 26 years later, my dream has come true. 10-year-old self is so happy right now. Thank you. So Paul wrote these words for reassurance and to clear up some things about what really is going to happen on that day when Jesus comes back. We have a lot in common with him, right? We're also believers that Jesus is going to come back as king, and we're also still waiting for him. So just like them, I think we need the same instructions that Paul gave them. So let's look at those. First, Paul answers their practical question about what happens to Christians who die before Jesus comes back. And he explains that all Christians will be present on that day. Here's how it works. If you die before Jesus comes back, it says if you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we do enter into this great cloud of witnesses and we get to be with the Lord. But we are still waiting for that day that Jesus comes back, because on that day is when every Christian receives their resurrected body. The kind that Jesus had when he rose up out of the grave, the kind that's immortal and imperishable. And so that day will be the day that all believers receive their resurrected body. And if we're still alive on that day, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that in a flash, we will also receive that immortal body. And so in that way, everybody will be present when Jesus comes back. Every Christian will be accounted for. Are you excited for that? Amen. And it's even more exciting the more we think about it, so let's keep going. Paul also teaches that this reality brings comfort to the grieving. He gives us this gift of context for our grief when we lose a loved one who is a believer. Now, losing a loved one is still very painful, of course. It's so hard to say goodbye, and our soul still feels their loss daily. The tears and the grief and counseling and the whole process of grieving is still so healthy, but we don't grieve as those without hope. The understanding of what's gonna happen on that last day gives us something to hold on to, gives us context for our grief. Paul also wanted them to know, as he's clarifying things about the end, he wanted to make sure that they understood that Jesus' second coming is going to be a day of unmatched joy for every believer, not a day of terrible, something to be afraid of. This is important for us to understand as well. Jesus' second coming will be a day of joy for believers because of the gospel, because of the salvation that Jesus provides through his death. This is what he's saying in chapter 5, verse 9. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. This is such good news. The result is that we'll be able to spend eternity with Jesus, and so we will be with the Lord forever, he says. I want to think for a minute about what that really means, what we just said there, that we will be with the Lord forever on that day. I think some of us have been more afraid than excited about Jesus coming back, if we're honest. But Paul really wants us to be comforted and encouraged by this fact that Jesus is coming back. Here's why it's such good news. Because our relationship with God will suddenly change in that moment from the relationship we have now to one that can be described as face to face. Now, the relationship that we can have now with God is already so satisfying. It's so good. It's so fulfilling and rich. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. From there, he guides us. From there, he provides us with the gifts of his Spirit, with the fruit of his Spirit. He heals us and he delivers us. He speaks to us a new identity and adopts us into his family and whispers his love to us all day long. The relationship that is available to us with Jesus right now is so good. He is so present with us. But on that day, it will go to an even deeper level because our reigning Lord Jesus will be with us in person. 1 Corinthians 13 says it like this, "For now we see only as a reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. For now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Think of it, that person that you've been reading about in the Bible is gonna be with you in person. The one you've been emulating and following is gonna be with you right there. The one you've been praying to, the one you cry out to in your lowest moments, the one you give your praise to for all the blessings in your life, he's the one that's coming down from the clouds. He's the one that's coming back. He's the one that's gonna reign on that throne with the government on his shoulders. And he's coming back to right every wrong and to punish every injustice and to vindicate every victim and to expose all that is hidden and to restore all that is broken and to bring everything to a state of perfection. Of course, this is a day of joy for every believer. The one we love and worship will be here with us. The one who we trust is going to be on the throne. The one who invented goodness and justice is going to be the one enacting goodness and justice on the earth. Of course, this is a day of joy and celebration for those who love Jesus and are committed to his way. Now you're getting excited? You can tell I am. Well, how do we respond? Paul wanted the Thessalonians and us to know that by nature, Christian hope takes action. This substantial hope that we have in Jesus' return should motivate us to live upright lives in light of the belief that Jesus will soon return. To highlight this, Paul instructs us to be alert and sober and to hold on tightly to faith, hope, and love. I believe it kind of works itself out if we really believe this. That a deep, sincere belief in the future realities will naturally produce these qualities of being alert and being sober-minded and holding on to faith and hope and love. But we can nurture these qualities as well. I think part of being alert and sober-minded is taking good care of our bodies and our minds and our relationships. If you think about it, like a lack of sleep or bad eating habits or too much unnecessary drama in your relationships or drug and alcohol abuse or binge watching, doom scrolling, excessive greed, all that stuff can dull our senses, right? It deadens our spirits. Paul uses the negative example here of getting drunk, saying those who are not ready for Jesus to come back will live like those who are drunk at night. Instead, he says, we ought to be sober-minded. Now, drunkenness isn't Paul's main point here, but he brings it up, so we might as well say it, that entering into chemically induced states of insobriety is not God's plan for your life. It's not gonna lead to the fulfillment you're after, and he does want you to be fulfilled, but he wants to fulfill you himself on a journey of a real relationship with him. So if drug or alcohol abuse is a struggle for you, I'd say make the decision to quit. If it's an addictive struggle for you and you can't just make that decision, find help right away. Going to gracecma.org/recovery would be a great place to start. I think the very most important action we can take in light of Jesus' imminent return is to intentionally nurture our relationship with him. So the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more exciting it's gonna be when our Jesus has returned. We'll have years of relational capital and piles of shared experiences with him. And so when he comes, we'll just be ready with open arms. Now, let me address a question that a few of you might have. What about those who haven't accepted Jesus as Savior? What'll happen on that day for them? What will the experience look like? The reality is that when Jesus comes back, not everyone will have accepted him. And those who don't want to accept him as their king, he's not going to force them to go his way. That's not God's way. And so those who do not want to surrender to his will are also failing to receive his forgiveness, because it's all one package. And to receive his offer of salvation, if you fail to receive that offer of salvation, that the offer of forgiveness of sins, the Bible says that you'll have to pay for your own. And the wages of sin is death. Because of this reality, those who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior will experience that day when Jesus comes back very differently. Paul says it's as different as night and day. His second coming will feel terrifying, like a thief suddenly breaking into your house at night, unexpected. But let me tell you, this does not need to happen for any of us. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, today could be a very good day for you. Today could be the day you receive salvation that Jesus died to offer you. So if you are ready to reorient your life around King Jesus, to accept him as your Savior, I'm gonna give you opportunity to pray along with me. Be a simple prayer, it's not magic words. The magic words don't get you into heaven, but the decision to follow Jesus and to receive his forgiveness for your sins does. And I wouldn't be in good conscience talking up here about all the benefits of living with Jesus eternally. It wouldn't be good of me to say that without also saying that he's offering that to all of us as a free gift. He really, not free, he paid for it on his cross, but for you it's free because he already paid for you to live eternally. He would love for you to join his family today. If that's you, if you're ready to make that decision to follow Jesus, here's your time. Pray with me. It's not your only time. You can do this anytime. But I'll give you a chance right now to pray with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you. And I want to follow you. I know I've gone my own way. And I've hurt you. And I've hurt others, and I'm sorry. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. I'll follow you, King Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and meant it, hallelujah. You just begun the best journey of your life. Amen. if that is you, we want to support you as a church community. So we really want to know if you made that decision. The way to tell us is to go to the welcome desk and just say, hey, I accepted Christ today. Or you could come up to one of the prayer people that are going to be up here volunteering to pray and say, hey, I accepted Jesus as my Savior today. And we'll take it from there. We just love to follow up with you and encourage you on that new journey. And hey, why not get baptized next week? Not too late to sign up. Finally, for all of us, we ought to respond to this information that Paul's giving us the way that he tells us to respond to it, which is to encourage one another with these words. He says it twice. Kareem actually already, Pastor Kareem said it, and I think Jonathan said it, so I'm saying it the third time. Encourage one another with these words. We're being asked to do a tricky thing. We're being asked to orient our lives around something that's invisible, to put our trust in a reality that's not yet fully realized, and so we need each other's help. My favorite way to encourage one another about these eternal truths is to find a place where there's a whole bunch of different kinds of people who are all focused on Jesus together, and then to lift up our voices together in singing loud enough for the people around us to hear, declaring eternal truths in one space at one time. Do you know any place like that? You're here. I think if you really lean into these moments that are offered to sing these eternal truths together, you'll be encouraged and you'll encourage someone else as God is glorified through us. And besides just singing together, let's just normalize talking about King Jesus. He really is the answer that your friends need. He's the answer that you need. He is our hope. The more we talk about it, the more we'll collectively believe it. The more we believe it, the more we'll live it. And the more we'll live it, the more we'll offer faith, hope, and love to the world. Let's talk about it. A.B. Simpson had one more verse in that poem that I read at the beginning. This one's not so much a lament, but a declaration. I want to close with this. He says, "The earth is waiting for her king. The whole creation cries. No other hand but his can bring the rest for which she sighs. His power alone can right her wrong and heal the serpent's sting. O earth, break forth in the glad new song. He's coming back, our king." Let's pray. Amen. Let's clap and then pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you are our hope and you are a firm and steady hope. That we can trust you because you are the one who defines reality. You are truth. And so we put our trust in you and we look to you as our king and we look to you as our leader and we say, lead the way. And we surrender to your way. And I pray that as we gather, as we sing one more song together, that we would, in truth, lean in to the ability to encourage the person next to us by singing loud. And that we would be encouraged by the declaration of faith in the room. In Jesus' name. Amen.